So the title of the message this morning is A Solid Identity. A Solid Identity. So an identification is something that we're all familiar with. We have various forms of ID. We have driver's license, we have passports, birth certificates. If you're asked to show an ID, depends where you're going, any one of those are going to work. We understand identification. That is what it is. We don't have a problem with it. But we also have other forms of identity. We have God-given identities, and we have our DNA, something that is unchangeable. It is within us. It is down to the smallest part of our body. If you can break down the body to its smallest part, to a part that is microscopic, you will be able to get all of an individual's detail. Family lines are also God-given. We don't choose which family we come in, so that is also God-given. And physical features. Our appearance is also created by God. As far as being able to change them, I guess there is maybe some things that can be done there, but we are all given a physical appearance given by God. There is also a developed identity. Character, attitude are things that identify. Also, forms of identity can be careers, where one lives. These things are lesser, obviously, but they tend to identify. So we all desire to identify with something that is greater than ourselves. That is a desire we have within us, that just me, myself, is not enough. There has to be something bigger, there has to be something better, something greater. And through that, there are many people around us that are in an identity crisis. It's a term you may have heard. The sovereignty of God has been called into question, I believe, largely through this issue. The identity of God has been called into question. There are some that are born in a male's body, and they claim to actually be a female, and it goes both ways. The delusion has caused many LGBT groups to form, and there are many who are unsure of what they are or who they actually are. And through this, it's become a political mess, it's become medical, it's just taken into realms of, we don't know where it's going to go. And the full extent of the damage, I don't believe, has been fully revealed, not by any extent. And I do believe that damage is going to be much greater before maybe the light bulb's going to come on of, we have an identity crisis and we're doing this to fix it, but it's not working. And it's not working in a very bad way. But more importantly, I believe this is done because we like to play God. You might recoil at that some, but when we think we know what's best, when I decide I am not who God created me to be, then I'm saying, God, you messed up. You did not put me in the right place at the right time. And in essence, I am trying to be God. So that creates a whole big mess when we think we know better than God, try to correct it, and we can look throughout history. We can look not very far behind in history and see where somebody tried to correct something outside of biblical doctrine. If we know the Bible, we might say, well, why would you even consider doing that? But it's when we like to play God, when we like to think we know better than God, we have a significant problem. As I mentioned, family lines are a form of identity. Last names, maybe not necessarily God-given, but they are something that follow us. A feature or a trait can often be traced in a family. So you can see the way God works, features, traits, it's just how it works. You look at somebody and you don't know who they are, but start talking family. Oh yeah, I can see that. Or the way the one carries themselves, or some attitudes they might have. They'd be like, well, that's just like their dad, or that's just like their mom. So we see family lines are also a form of identity. Many place identity in a career or a position, and I believe we tend to put misplaced value on some of these, on individuals, depending on their career choice. It it is a form of identification. I'm not denying that, and it's not necessarily wrong. But I believe sometimes we put too much value in that, and there are people that when something happened that a career had to end, or they simply had to retire, whatever it might be, there was a lack of identity, because what they did was their identity. And changes are difficult, I get that, especially when you've done something for a long time, change is difficult, but it should not be our identity. It is in some regards, but it shouldn't be one that it shouldn't be one that just is our whole being. Some identities can change. As I mentioned, careers, they can change. Last names can change. When a woman gets married, her last name often changes, unless she marries someone with the same last name, which does happen. And also know of somebody that changed his last name due to family reputation. He wanted to separate himself from the reputation his family had, and he changed his name. You can have your opinions on that. It is what it is. So there are identities that can change. A certain individual, I'm not sure that the identity totally left him, but that was his desire. He wanted to separate himself from this certain name and begin a new life in some regards. So that's more our physical, our God-given identities. But we also have spiritual identities. We identify with something, and we have two options. The first option is we can serve self, and we can identify with the devil. Or secondly, we can die to self, and we can identify with Christ. There is no middle ground. It's either going to be one or the other. If we're living for ourselves, we are doing exactly what the devil would like us to do, because we are denying God in a sense. It is all about me. It's a selfish and a prideful way of living. So there's a few identities that I want to look at, and we're going to begin in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. You may turn there if you like. The first point I have is a special identity. A special identity. I'm going to read verses 26 through 31, which is through the end of the chapter. So picking up in Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So in the beginning, God created all things, and he pronounced them good. We could start at the beginning of the chapter, and we would have seen multiple times where it says, then comes to the end of a day, and God says, it was good. At the very end of the verse we just read, the very end of chapter 1, it speaks of him creating man, and he says that it was very good. So we see a distinction there. God created the entire world in perfection, but only man was created in his image. As I mentioned in verse 27, mentions it in verse 26 as well, "And God said, let us make man in our image." We have the previous 6 days, 5 days, five and a half maybe, where God was creating things, and there was none of them where he said, it is after the likeness of him. It is only when he created man, when Adam was created, that he said, let us make man in our image. So only man was created in his image. And here are several ways that mankind differs from the rest of creation. There are many ways, outward appearance-wise, that we could see differences, obviously. But here are a few others. First of all, there's morals, morality. Man differs from the rest of creation in morality. God is holy and perfect. We are not, but we do have a moral compass. We have within us a knowledge of right and wrong. There are certain things we innately know are wrong. That is just within us. One doesn't need to be a believer to recoil at certain evils, like murder and lying. Those are things that we instinctively know they're wrong. Now, one can become hardened to sin over time and exposure, and they become less harsh, maybe you might say. But overall, you can ask anybody if killing is wrong or if lying is wrong, and a large percentage of the time you're going to hear, yes, they are wrong, whether it's one that believes God or not. So morals is one thing that is different from the rest of creation. Mentally, we have been given the ability to reason and to choose. It is a reflection of God's intellect and freedom with Him giving us the ability to reason and to choose. Anything we do that requires thought or reasoning points back to God's image, and nothing else that He created can do this. I know there are some intelligent animals, but it is not the same as what we as human beings have, being able to look at something, to break it down, to decipher, things like that. We have that capacity unlike anything else that God created, and is a reflection of God's, His intellect, His freedom, the freedom that He has, that He has passed on to us. It is something that we have that God also has. We're made in His image. Socially, humanity is created for fellowship, and we need and we desire connections with other people. We are not made to be completely independent of others, and God also desires a relationship with us. So I believe that, again, is our being created in God's image is God desiring a relationship with those that He created. In the same way, we have a desire to be in relationship with other people and obviously with God as well. But now God doesn't need anything from us as we need from others. We need from others and from God. But being relational points back to the image of God, as I mentioned. God desires a relationship, but it's not that He is lacking if we don't give it to Him. But He is a relational God. He desires a personal relationship with us, and as do we. In the image of God, we are created in that aspect as well. So these things are all part of mankind, and they are not just to the believer. God has created each one in His image, and we get to decide if we will honor Him or not. The things I mentioned here, the being created in God's image, is everybody. Everybody has these things, the moral compass, the mental capacity, social desire. These things are throughout. It is not just believers that have that, but it's throughout. But it's a special identity that God has given to everybody that He created. Second point is a forfeited identity. A forfeited identity. In chapter 3, staying in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall when sin entered the world. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Let's skip down to verse 12, read verses 12 and 13, and this is now after God came unto them. He said, asked them why they ate of the fruit, and the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And then verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So in this chapter we have the fall and Adam and Eve being removed from the garden. So God created a world to be perfect, but sin severed the perfect relationship that man had with God. And along with other things, that's when death came into the world, the ground became cursed and we got weeds, along with all those things. But what I want to focus on is sin severed the perfect relationship that man had with God. Adam and Eve could talk directly to God, and there was nothing hindering them. Being created in God's image didn't change, but perfection and innocence was forfeited. So why was that? They chose to decide what was right and wrong. So as I mentioned earlier, that when we think we know what is right, we are in essence saying that God doesn't know, and that we know better than God, or we are God. So they chose to decide what was right and wrong, and the pursuit of their wants and pleasures. So through one act, the innocence, the identity of innocence and perfect relationship with God was forfeited. And it was simply because they decided that they know better, and what they wanted was what they were going to do. And ask the question, does that sound familiar? Is my pursuits and my pleasures, what I want to do, is that what's most important? Does that take the trump card? So sin caused an insurmountable separation from God. He is holy and can have no part with sin. So when this happened, there was a breach, and the perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had with God was separated, because God can have no part with sin. Sin brought death and needed to be atoned for by blood from a perfect sacrifice. We cannot save ourselves because of what was needed for the atonement of sin. It was a perfect sacrifice. Not me doing many good things to get it, but it was something that I could not, that we cannot do ourselves. So mankind, through the fall, through following us down through the generations, mankind is destined to be filthy sinners. From that aspect of the severance of a relationship with God, the forfeited identity, no longer having the perfect relationship with God, sin causing a separation that we cannot, that mankind cannot put back together. If the story stopped there, our identity would be filthy sinners and with no chance of redemption. But God in his mercy made a way possible to be right with him again. And in Old Covenant time, it was animal sacrifice, the covering of sin through the blood of animals. And that was the way sin was atoned for or covered. The Old Covenant has been done away with, and we have another and a better way. Another but God. As I mentioned earlier, but God in his mercy provided a way that they could atone for their sin. But God has also provided a better way, one that we have today. So we're going to turn to Romans 5 for the rest. You may turn into Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at a new identity. God in his mercy. We're going to pick up Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now received the atonement. So we have in verse 8, mentions, but God. So there is a change. We were without strength. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Or for a righteous man would one die. So why would one die for sinners? But God. So we have a change here. And God demonstrates his love. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Old covenant sacrifice needed to be repeated time after time. But Christ became the sacrifice, the blood atonement, and it was once and for all. It was a once and for all sacrifice for whoever will call on him. This sacrifice or this atonement is not forced on anyone. It is not because Christ has done it and never needs to be done again. Does not mean that everybody is covered in it. Everybody can be, but not everybody chooses to be. It is not forced on anyone. Neither is it gained through merit of good deeds, but simply by believing. By calling on the name of Jesus is the only way this sacrifice is going to be worth anything. It is a gift. And if we understand, if we don't receive a gift, it does us no good. We can't, it's not just the thought of a gift being given that benefits somebody, but it needs to be received and applied. In the same way with Jesus' sacrifice, it is available, but it is not forced. We are justified by his blood. This is to be made just or innocent by God. So in verse 9 it says, much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So it mentions his blood, the sin sacrifice of being made justified. And we're talking about a separation that was caused back in the Garden of Eden, that follows down through mankind, where we are born of a sinful nature and we have all sinned. We've all caused a separation in our lives and needs to be atoned for. And blood had to be the ultimate sacrifice. And what we have in the new covenant is Jesus' blood, one that covers everything and everyone to those that will call on him. So is this reality in your life? Is his justification something that you can identify with? Have you accepted his justification? Yes, it's there. You might acknowledge that it's there. You might know the Bible in and out. You might understand, you might be able to repeat the story to perfection. But if you have not, if it is not reality in your life, if it is not a part of your life, then there is no justification. You are not made just without the acceptance of the gift that Christ has offered us. Without it, there is no hope of eternal life. And that's what is so important. We have the gift of justification, the gift of a perfect relationship back to God and life eternal. And the alternate is eternal death. Our souls will live on forever. We are never going to go away. Even after death, we will continue to live. I believe we all understand that. And it's going to be in one place or the other. And we're not going to be able to experience eternal life without the justification that Christ has offered to us. We are justified so we can be reconciled. We know what reconciled means, to make two parties no longer at odds. We can be reconciled to God, as it mentions in verse 10. Christ can be our new identity. So there was a special identity, one that covers everything, everybody rather, every human being that's been made. We are made in God's image. That is for the just and the unjust. The forfeited identity also covers everybody. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short. But the new identity is a choice. And we need to decide which one, or what, if we're going to identify with Christ or not? Or is he going to be our new identity, or are we going to stay in the old and therefore be without hope come the end of our life? So Christ can be our new identity. So if we accept that, past sin is forgiven, your past no longer identifies you, God sees you as perfect because of his son's sacrifice and your belief and trust in him. So all these things are true. Peace comes with the surrender of when God is in control. So all these things, when Christ is our new identity, the past is erased, God has forgiven us, and peace reigns. What then? Is it simply, God is good, my sins are forgiven, go on with my life? Is that the way we should address it? Let's go into Romans 6 yet. Romans 6:15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Should we sin? Should we just, because my sins are forgiven, can I do whatever I want whenever I want? God forbid, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Then, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves as members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For yet the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have made your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So after we've accepted Christ, do we go on living as we had been? And hopefully that is not what you believe. The Bible says, God forbid, or certainly not. Our lives ought to reflect Christ. We are servants to the ones we obey. As we just read in the previous verses, we are servants to the ones we obey. And we are obeying somebody. We are either following God or we're following our own desires and pleasures and therefore the devil. We cannot claim identity to one and serve the other. That is not possible to be on both sides of the fence. This causes confusion, especially among anyone observing. When there is, we call it talking out of both sides of the mouth, or doing one thing, saying one thing and doing another. And I believe this has been the demise of many young people. And it's sad to say, but I believe that has happened where one could hear one talk, especially around others, but a lifestyle did not add up. And hypocrisy was noticed, and it drove people away. And I believe that is, as parents, as older folks, we need to be very aware of that, that we make sure we have a clear testimony, both in our speech and in our lifestyle, the way we conduct ourselves at church and throughout the week. Is it the same? Does it match? Or is there a disparity? The talk may be right, but the lifestyle doesn't match. And that causes confusion and frustration, and it drives people away. The identity of the Christian church, and you might even be able to say Mennonite to some, in some instances for sure, has faded through compromise and cultural pressures. There are many things in our culture that have been shoved down our throats, thrown in front of us countless times, pressured to become a part of, and some of them are blatantly wrong. But there are some churches that have compromised, maybe in just one small area at first, but it continues to grow, and you give it a generation especially, and you see vastly different from what was, from the identity of what they claim to be, and if you just observe of what they are. Compromise doesn't happen quickly, happens slowly, small steps, but is going to lead as compromise means to give, and that is going to lead us downhill. Cultural pressures, we need to be very careful on being influenced by that. There are many cultural pressures that we're pressured to, maybe not us exactly, but pretty close around us, to become a part of. And one is the LGBT movement, way we address people, and just things like that. There are churches that I've seen that have accepted that and have accepted homosexuality as an okay practice, and they believe that's okay. That is giving to culture pressures, and that is relinquishing the identity of Christ. We could flip just a few pages back in Romans and look at that, but we're not going to, on how clear biblical teaching on some of the things that the churches maybe even bless and say is a part of. Well, if that's how you identify, that's okay, when it obviously is not. The identity has been blurred. That goes with just day-to-day living, as a group, compromising, as a church. The identity, after a while, you're like, well, who actually are they? What do they stand for? And it becomes hard to see. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be evident in our lives. And that is found in Galatians 5. Read verses 5 through 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we claim to live in the Spirit and the Spirit lives within us, then we ought to be living that out. I believe that's very important that we do that. So the devil will try to cause us to forget who we forget whose we are. I was going to say who we are, but there's more to it. It's whose we are. We identify with something larger than ourselves, something bigger than ourselves. And he's going to try to bring us down and forget whose we are, to question if God is really in control, or did he mean what he said? Going back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent came to Eve and said, hath God really said? The first time where God's authority was put into question. Did God really say you can't do that? And that has obviously never ended. There are many things where the devil tempts us. Well, did he really say that? Did he really mean that? Is it really that important? Worry, busyness, temptations, all these things the devil uses to cause us to stray. And there are others as well. We need to be intentional about remembering whose we are. Not who we are, maybe yes in some aspects, but whose we are. If you claim to be one of God's children, remember that. Whose are you? You're not of yourself. You are of something much bigger and much more powerful. The devil is one that we cannot overcome. The devil is bigger and stronger than us as mankind. But God is bigger and stronger than the devil. And to identify with Christ is to have dominion over the devil. To be in the family of God gives us the power to have victory over the devil. It is easy to succumb to the things of the world, especially when we get bogged down in day-to-day life, forgetting what God has done for us and whose we actually are. So to conclude, all people are made in the image of God, so we all have that identity. That is, I mentioned that earlier, that is across the board. Because of sin, we've lost the innocent identity, and we're separated from God, the sin nature we're born with. There's a separation. But God, in his mercy, gave us his Son so that we could be made right, and we can identify as children of God. So if that is your testimony, if you identify as a child of God, let's stay focused and keep our identity clear and our focus on Jesus. Because if we blur our identity, there are those following behind us that are not going to have a clear vision. They're not going to have a clear path, and they're going to wonder which way it actually is because the lines have been blurred. There is not a distinct what God has said. Let's keep our identity clear, remembering whose we are. We are part of something much bigger than ourselves. It's what we desire. Let's choose the right identity, and that is in Christ, and that will lead us to everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, and you have created us in your image. We resemble you, and that is an honor to be able to do that. I just pray that we would take that seriously, that we represent you, especially as those that have called on your name, believe in you, have placed our trust in you, that we would especially lift your name high, showing it to others in a different way, not simply being created in your image, but having your likeness within us and portraying you through our lives, through our speech, through hard times, through difficulties, where the world might cry out and have no hope. We have a hope, and we thank you for that. I just pray you would bless the remainder of our service, the Sunday school teachers, and that your name would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.